All right, good morning. Welcome everybody to the live stream. I hope you're enjoying it so far. Glad you've made the connection with us. And Lord willing, you'll enjoy the service here as we've got a couple of congregational songs coming up that you can sing along with and sing as loud as you want because it's just your family in your living room. So there you go. No shame right there, but so just go ahead and join in with us on the congregationals, and I just wanted to thank you for taking the time and make sure that you are listening and watching, staying connected through this. Now, there's a couple announcements that I wanted to let you know about as far as this next week and what's going on. So, obviously, there's no in-house activities, so please follow the directions that our leaders, that our authority has given, and do your best that we can get out of this quarantine as quickly as possible. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? And several things here. We have asked that if you are not a part of the essential activity of what's going on with our services, or work, that you would please refrain from coming in to the church building during the week, and that would help. Just keep under the guidelines of what's been given so we can follow that and not run into any trouble later on. As far as how to stay connected, obviously you can stay connected through our Facebook live streaming and through the sermon audio. And you can even get on our website and check that out. But there's also a few other avenues that you can stay connected with. And one of those is Pastor McPhillips' Sunday school class is actually getting together on Zoom today at 2 o'clock. And so if you're part of that class, please get in and get the code that you need to join that Zoom conference, video conference, if you want to call for our Sunday school. And if there's any other Sunday school teachers that are wanting to do something like that, please call in. We'd love to help you get connected and know how to hold that video conference call. Now, there is also the opportunity of every day we've been, pastors have been putting a little devotional online, so you could check in on that and share that. And then I've also been putting on a kids lesson and a teen lesson every day on YouTube and then sharing that to Facebook. Now, here's some help that we would like from you is to, if you could click on one of those links to get into the YouTube, if you could subscribe to the channel, that would be wonderful, because if we get 100 subscribers, then it just helps our reach and there's better access to the YouTube channel and we can get a better internet footprint there for you to be able to get into those lessons, access those easier and easier. But please, if you could help us out with that, that would be absolutely wonderful, and we'd like to use that avenue even more as we go along. Now, if you want to bring in your offering, there is another opportunity that is available to you if you didn't see that there was a page posted on our COVID-19 resource page. It's a PDF. You can go on there and click on that button and get into that page. It actually shows how you could be a help to our local hospitals by donating face masks. And if you're the one that has gowns at home that they use in the hospitals, I'm not sure why you would have them. But if you have them boxed up or masks or any way that you'd like to help, even making homemade masks, there is a design on that. There's a link on that page, that PDF, that you can check out what design to make. But if you'd like to bring those in, or if you'd like to bring in your normal offering, please do so Monday through Friday from 9 to noon. That would be helpful. If we could collect all those donations and be able to take them all at once up to Springfield, that would be wonderful. But as far as your offering goes, that would be a good time to bring it in if you would so desire, or mail it in. Or there is the online option if you go to our website There's a tab on the right-hand top side of the page. It says give. If you want to give through online, that would be absolutely wonderful. So lots of ways that you could stay connected and different ways that you could be serving your community through that avenue, but then also sharing to those who don't have this opportunity to get the light through, because they don't have a church. I mean, this is one of our greatest ways to be evangelistic during this time. So I believe that's it for all the announcements. So Pastor, if you'd come forward and pray for us.
Just practicing our social distancing, even up here. Let me just add to that. Another way that we can stay connected is just go visit someone. You say, whoa, wait a minute, we're not supposed to do that. Okay, here's a different way to go and visit someone. I've done this with several individuals already. My wife and I actually visited a member from our church. It was Alfreda. We happened to be coming through Monticello, and we stopped there to visit her at her the assisted living facility where she's staying. It's all locked down. They can't even come out of their rooms, but they can open their windows and talk to us through the screen, which we did. Actually, I think that day it was too cool. So my wife and I stood outside her window with our dogs, and we were talking to her through her phone. And we got to visit a little bit that way. And then I was able to visit a couple of members yesterday, but just talking through the screen. And you could do that too. If you're feeling well, go out and visit someone and just talk through the screen door. The weather's nice, and it's a good opportunity to connect with people in a different way. Let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the love that you have for us. And God, I thank you as we read through the Psalms, the truth that just comes through so many different ways and so many times is you are sovereign. You are the King on the throne. And we thank you, Lord, that what's taking place right now is under your control. And it was not a surprise to you. And as you tell us in Romans 8:28, there is good in this, and you intended to make us more like you. God, I pray that we as believers, the family of grace here, that we would seize this opportunity to draw closer to you. As we continue our worship time this morning, Lord, even though we're all spread out all over the place and connected electronically right now, we can still worship you together, even in our homes and different places where we may be joining the stream at. And we just thank you again for the opportunity to be able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a moment here now and have two congregational songs through the electronics that we have available. My wife and I were able to locate YouTube videos of a church that actually recorded their congregational singing, and they have hundreds of these online that we're going to be selecting from and using for our congregational singing. And as Pastor Taylor said earlier, you can sing as loud as you want in your front room or wherever you at or wherever you're at, and no one's going to know. Now, the words will be on the screen. The people you hear singing are not Pastor Taylor and I. Those are not our voices. And so I trust that you'll enjoy this time of worshiping God. The first song will be Crown Him with Many Crowns, and then we'll go right into a second song, Amazing Grace. The words will be there for you on the screen. Wow.
Oh, verse 5, without the instruments, a cappella, find a part. Everybody sing in. Verse 5.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than
I hope you enjoyed that. Please give us some feedback. Let us know how that worked on your end of things, and we'd like to include more of that in these weeks to come as we continue to adjust the way that we do things here. Just before I preach, we've also arranged to have special music as a part of our live streaming. However, how do we do special music without our pianist being here? So he doesn't know this yet, but I've asked Pastor Taylor to just come on up and sing a solo a cappella for us every time we, not exactly. Actually, we have a real treat for you. It's going to be Kevin Dowdy. Yes. And he's actually here today, and he's shaking his head no. So truthfully, what we do have, and I'm really excited about this, later this fall, we have Ben Everson. He's an evangelist, and I've mentioned him once or twice before. He'll be here for our fall meetings, and he's also a very accomplished musician. I contacted him this past week, and he actually gave us permission to go ahead and bypass copyright issues and all of that that we have to be concerned about when we live stream other people's music. And he gave us permission to use any and all of his videos that he has on YouTube. So before I preach this morning, we're going to be hearing a video presentation of him singing a song that we've had sung here not too long ago. And I trust and hope that it will be an encouragement to you.
Jesus, the anchor of my soul.
I would say that is so true. Our hope is in Jesus. And several weeks ago, we started the book of Ruth, and Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he lost sight of that. He made decisions without placing his hope and his trust in God. And that's kind of where we left things when we were in Ruth together here several weeks ago. Now, the first few verses of this book, it gave us a very dark, very bleak setting for the story of Ruth. It didn't start off so good. We all know how it ends. It ends really great, but it didn't start off that way. There was a famine. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, made the decision out of fear, out of a lack of trust in God, and his decision made things even darker for his family. After moving the 20, 30 miles to Moab, they didn't really go that far, just a little bit. After making that move, sometime in that 10-year period, Elimelech, he dies. His two sons die, leaving Naomi alone with her two daughters-in-law. But now here in verse 6, there's a ray of hope that begins to shine. Naomi, she decides to return home to Bethlehem. And that's the decision right there in verse 6. That's a turning point in the book of Ruth, because it actually brought Ruth front and center in this story, as we'll see in the weeks to come. Her decision, Ruth's decision to accompany Naomi, took her from what was, by any normal standards, heartache, and took her to immense blessing. So let's first consider that decision to move. Look with me in Ruth chapter 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." It was the report of bread in Naomi's home country that prompted her to make the move. Now, I want to point out two things first about this report that she had heard. First thing I want to point out is the grace of God that we see in this report. It said in that verse, the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, why is that a picture of the grace of God? Well, let's keep in mind, Israel was in a famine because of their sin. They had no bread because of the famine. They had the famine because of their sin. To give them bread again was an act of grace on God's part for Israel. All men. For that part, we don't deserve any blessing from God. So this blessing that was given to Israel, this bread, was grace from God, getting something that they didn't deserve. But then also there's the gift of God in this. And these two things are going to go together to help us establish the picture that's being presented through the story of Ruth. God did not give us the story of Ruth just to entertain us in the middle of the Old Testament with a story about a woman and this amazing love story. There's a different picture that God is presenting for us here. And the second aspect here, the gift of God, helps establish that picture. God giving bread to Israel shows the gift of God. The gift of God message that is also in the matter of soul salvation itself. The bread was given. It was free. It was a gift. The people didn't have to do anything for it. It tells us in verse 6 that the Lord gave them bread. They didn't buy it. God gave them rain, which allowed the grain to grow to produce the bread. Now, that's why this is a picture of salvation. Let me expand on that just a little bit here. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the," say it, "gift of God." Christ spoke of salvation as bread being given to his people in John chapter 6. Let's look at that verse. John 6 and verse 32. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Christ was referring to himself, the bread given from heaven, tying that the metaphor of bread to salvation. Christ, the bread of life, who was born in Bethlehem, by the way, Naomi's hometown, the same town that right here in our story is at the center where God was giving bread. And God gave Christ to us. We call that salvation, the gospel, the story of salvation. It was a free gift that God gave to us. And this good news that came to Bethlehem, it spreads. Good news has a way of spreading, doesn't it? As it did in Ruth's story. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, again, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." I want to focus on one phrase now in that verse. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people. She heard that God was giving bread to his people, and she heard it not in Bethlehem. She wasn't there on a visit. She heard it while she was in Moab. This means that someone or someones had proclaimed this message of good news where she was at. She didn't have to go to Bethlehem to hear it. She didn't have to take a visit, go visit family members to hear about it. Someone brought that message to where she was outside of Bethlehem. In the place where she was, in Moab. Now let's consider just a few things about this message. First of all, the truthfulness of the message. Someone, we don't know who, okay, but someone or someones were spreading the message that there was bread in Israel. They were spreading some things about that message. Here's what they were spreading. They were spreading the where of the bread. Where was that bread to be found? Where could we get that bread? They were spreading the who of the bread. If you go back and look in your Bibles there at verse 6, the who provided it was the Lord. God providing this bread. So the someone or someones that were spreading this message where Ruth or Naomi was in Moab was saying who provided it, where it was to be found, and they were spreading the how of the supply of bread. It was a gift from God. That's the message that Ruth was hearing over here in Moab. She was hearing the who, the what, and the how. How is this bread in Bethlehem? Remember, they were in a famine. This had been going on for years. And all the way over here in Moab, she's hearing from the people or someone's in Moab that God is providing bread in Bethlehem. That's the message that she was hearing over here. Remember, she didn't have to go to Bethlehem to hear the message. The message was brought to her and to the people around her in Moab. This is the message, folks, that we need to be spreading about the gospel. The location given to sinners, bread is given, it's offered to sinners. And as it was being provided for Israel, who had no bread because of their sin, hopefully you'll see the parallels here, the analogies, the connections here. The Lord of salvation, Christ, is the source of that salvation. And it is given, how? Liberally, as a gift. That's the message that we need to be given. Now, unfortunately, the message that is proclaimed by too many today, they get it wrong. And it's not proclaimed enough by those who understand the truth. The false message is proclaimed that bread or salvation, how am I going to get to heaven when I die? That question, that whole thought, the message, the untruth message that's proclaimed today is that it can be found in many places. They tell us that there are many sources. Buddha, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, a particular church figurehead, or a particular denomination. Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God except through me. Can you imagine if Ruth or Naomi over here in Moab and someone or someones are telling her there's bread available, there's bread available. And she asks, how do I get that bread? Well, they say, you know, there's lots of different ways to get it. You could go over here to this country. You could go over there. Or you could just travel down this way to get it. She might go there, but it ain't there. Because God established it was in Bethlehem. It was in Judah. And so telling her that she could get it all different places isn't going to help her. She needed to hear the truth of the message, and she had to go to Bethlehem to find the bread that she needed. Folks, today, people need to hear the truth about the gospel. You can't find it anywhere, anywhere and everywhere. There is one source for it, and that is Jesus Christ. He established that. I don't understand how people that are preaching an altered, tainted gospel message where they say it can come from anywhere, they can teach it from the Bible, and yet they ignore that verse, John 14:6. It just doesn't make sense. It's so clear. Jesus said no to this, no to that source, no to that source, and he said, I am the only source for that gift. They also tell us that the bread can be bought with good works. Baptism, church membership, saying certain prayers, confessing your wrongs to someone else who's also a sinner, which I don't quite understand that and how that works. But they tell us that there's ways that you can buy that gift of bread. Now, I know it's popular to proclaim, or I know it's not popular to proclaim the true message. But it is the only message whereby men can obtain what they need to save their souls. Thankfully, someone or someones brought that message to where Naomi was in Moab, because she wasn't over there in Bethlehem. If they hadn't brought it, she wouldn't have heard it. Folks, if we keep our message here in our church, people in Moab aren't going to hear about it. We need to take that message out to where they're at. Just like Naomi, she wouldn't have heard it if someone hadn't brought it to her. Now, she heard that message in Moab. That's where the message was heard. Naomi heard the message in Moab. The message had left the land of Israel and had actually gone to those that didn't even believe it. It's not enough for us to proclaim the gospel here at church. There's kind of, I mean, if you apply the logic of it, what good does it do to preach the gospel to people who already claim to be saved? Should the gospel be proclaimed here at church? Absolutely. But keep in mind, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, the church is not for unsaved people. The gathering of saints in this thing that we call church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's not for unsaved people. It is for saved people, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, coming together, Hebrews 10:24-25, not forsaking that assembling, and they're coming together. Why? So they can see people get saved. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It says they came together so that they themselves could practice one another's while they're here, as well as during the week when they're out and about, but that they could encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works, provoke one another to love God more, to take another step in their growth, in their relationship with God. That's the purpose of church. In order for it to reach those that need to hear it, what needs to happen? How shall that be done? We are to take the gospel outside these walls of where I'm at right now into the land of Moab. And not just invite people to come to our house, but we need to give them the message. Not just invite them to come, but share with them the message that they need to hear. Now, it may have taken place in the New Testament, and I'm not a New Testament scholar. I haven't memorized the entire New Testament, so there may be a verse there, okay? But just general reading of the New Testament, I don't see a church gathering where they're preaching the gospel. That doesn't mean we can't or that we shouldn't. Yes, we can. Yes, we should. But the emphasis on the church gathering was for people to grow, saved people to grow. How did so many people get saved in that early church? The people in the church left the church, went into their places of business and in their homes and their neighborhoods, and they took the message with them into Moab. That's the way God designed it to work. That's the way we, Christian brothers and sisters, that's the way we need to do this. Notice once again, one more aspect of this picture. Naomi heard the message and believed the message. Just one little aspect here that maybe we miss if we don't look at it and we read over it quickly. How do we know that she believed the message? See, sitting here in Moab, someone or someones bring the message that God has given bread to Bethlehem. She hears the message, she believes it. How do we know she believed it? Well, she left Moab. She heard the message, and she believed. Now, during this time, they didn't have live streaming. They didn't have video conferencing. They didn't have internet updates and television news reporters all over the place. All she knows is she heard the message, and she believed. Words associated with believed: faith, trust. She believed, she had faith, she trusted, she left Moab. She didn't hear the message and say she believed the message and then stay where she was at. Folks, we see that so much today. People hear the message in this Christian nation that we live in. People hear the message. They say they believe. They say, I believe in God. They say, I believe in heaven and hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe I'm going to heaven because I believe that. But they stay right where they're at. They don't leave the land of Moab. There's no change whatsoever. What good would it have done Naomi to say, I believe there's bread in Judah, and then just stay here in Moab? It wouldn't have done any good. She believed, and then there was a change. She didn't stay where she was at. She left, in our metaphor here, she left the world and went to Bethlehem. She made this decision to move. Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem. It was a little late, okay? Years late, in fact. Her family had suffered a lot because of the delay in making that right decision. When we delay obeying God, the costs always mount up. They just get to be more and more and more. The cost, we might also say the consequences of our disobedience, they just pile up. They get to be more and more, which we know, maybe even from our own personal experience, we know it can make it harder for a person to return. The thought or thoughts are placed in our minds. I've made a mess of things. All is lost. I've gone too far away this time. I've gone away from God too many times. Maybe there's a history or a pattern of that in your life. You know, you get far away from God, bad things happen, the consequences, you come back to God, things improve, and you go back away from God, and then things get bad again, and you come back to God, and then they improve, and then you go away from God. Folks, I've been a pastor long enough, I've seen that pattern so many times in other people's lives. Maybe it's that pattern in your life, and you think, oh, I've just gone away too many times. God's done with me. The consequences are just too great. I really messed things up. God just would not take me back. Why would he take me back? I've heard that question come from someone's mouth before. Why would God take me back? Let me say this. It is never useless to obey again. As long as you are breathing, you need to obey God again. It is better to return late than never return at all. How about this? The longer you stay away, the worse it's going to get. In Naomi's case, she thought she had lost everything. Let me take you to a passage here in Luke. I'll have to read it for you. It won't be on the screen. If you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, this son decides he's going to leave his father's home and the protection and the provision of his father. And he leaves the family. He's still a member of the family. He's always called the son, okay? And he goes out into the world. He's in the land of Moab. Maybe that's where you're at right now. He goes into the land of Moab and he just lives what the Bible calls a riotous life. Okay, he was into the world, experiencing everything the world had to offer, and his situation kept getting worse and worse and worse. He was losing his money. He was losing his friends. And then he finds himself in such a wretched place, actually living in a pigsty, you might say, and he's fighting for food with the pigs. That's where he's at. Talk about being the bottom of the barrel is the expression we use today. He has seen it all. He has done it all. He has experienced it all. And now the consequences have just buried him in misery. And then the thought comes to his mind. My father. Now, here's where many people would jump off the train at this point. They think, no, God would never take me back. Because I've heard that. God wouldn't take me back. I've gone too far. I've messed up too much. God can't forgive me. Don't you say that. God can forgive and does forgive anybody for anything when you come to him with repented heart. And this son repented of his sin in his heart. And guess what took place when there was repentance? True repentance always brings about a change. And he left Moab. And he went back to his father. There was a change. He didn't just say, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, please? And then his father yells back, okay, I forgive you. And then he stays where he's at. That's not a picture of repentance. The son left where he was at and traveled back to his father. And now here's the passage that I just love. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible because it is such a picture of love and acceptance and grace and gifts and understanding from God. And And when he, verse 20 of chapter 15, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and look at those next two words, and ran. He ran to his son. It didn't matter how messed up his son was. When he made the choice to leave and actually left, God saw the repentance, and God, his father, ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's never too late to make the decision to leave Moab, my friends. In Naomi's case, she thought she had lost everything. Later on in verse chapter 1, we'll get to it here in the next couple of weeks, I guess. She writes this, I went out full, left Bethlehem full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. When your gas tank is empty, you're empty. There's nothing there. And in her mind, she had lost everything, just like so many people that have left Bethlehem to the gone to the land of Moab, and you feel you have lost everything, and yet God's grace was more than what she could imagine. We sang earlier this morning, amazing grace. All grace is amazing because it's grace. It's what we don't deserve. That's what makes it amazing. And God's grace was more than what she could imagine. If she had stayed in Moab and she didn't come back to God, she would have missed out on the grace of God and the blessings of God that God had waiting for her, but over here in Bethlehem, not in Moab. And my friend, that's a truth we need to understand, because we may be sitting here in Moab, and no, we're not living in a pigsty, but you know, we've got a job, we got the decent job. Remember when we were over here in Bethlehem because everything was bad and things got bad, and when things got good, as what happens with a lot of people, they leave church, they got their job. The financial crisis is past, and so they leave church. And now they're sitting over here, they got their job, and the bills are getting paid, and they even got a new truck with a $600 a month payment. I don't understand that, or whatever the payments are for something that much. But everything's going good. Even though you're living in the land of Moab, you're not in a pigsty yet. But we have no idea the blessings of God that we're missing out on because we're not here where he wants us to be as his children. It is always best to be where God wants us to be, and the land of Moab is not that place. One last thing this morning, I want us to just take a peek here at those who traveled with her. Now, this is bringing Ruth into the storyline here a little bit, and of course, she'll dominate much of our weeks to come. Let's look at those who traveled with her. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 7, we have this verse. Wherefore, she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Wow, Ruth or Naomi decides to leave, and she doesn't go back alone. So actually, I guess she didn't lose everything, did she? Because she still had her two daughters-in-law that were with her at that point. This is the evidence of graciousness. Now, I've already talked about God's grace. What I mean here is the graciousness that Naomi had, the grace that exuded from her. Say, Pastor, the verse doesn't even talk about that. Oh, but in her, what we see happening here, it is an evidence of graciousness. Now, I know we've all heard the mother-in-law jokes, okay? And generally that term mother-in-law, if you say it with the right tone, you know it has a negative connotation, right? The mother-in-law, okay? Or however you might think of that. We all know those jokes, and we could probably verify that some of those jokes are based on truth in many cases, okay? Naomi wasn't that person. She wasn't the mother-in-law that is in the jokes today. You see, Ruth and Oprah, her sister, Orpah, there we go. Ruth and Orpah, they were attracted to Naomi. Naomi wasn't the mother-in-law, kind of mother-in-law. She was the type of person that those two ladies were attracted to. You see, they could have stayed in Moab. They were Moabites, okay? They had family there in that area. They had moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, aunts, uncles, brothers, cousins, presumably. They could have stayed right there and let Naomi go on back to her motherland. But there was something about Naomi that attracted these two women to her. I want us to just focus on that, key on that for just a moment here. They could have stayed with their family. Naomi wasn't an old crank who no one wanted to be around, okay? Now, we as Christians can learn from this picture here. There are Christians, there are, and thankfully we're not here, so I don't have to worry about you looking at anyone. And if you look at someone in your house, that's between you and them, okay? There are Christians who would fall into the old crank category. Now, I'm not talking about age or gender, okay? But there's the old crank category. They are unfriendly. Maybe they're gruff. Maybe they're rude. Maybe they just have this sour look on their face. Maybe all of those. Maybe just one or two of those. Some are self-centered. They won't speak to you, but expect you to speak to them. Some are difficult to get along with. You have to, like, walk on eggshells around them so you don't set them off. Does anyone have a mother-in-law like that? I'm glad you're not here because no one's raising their hand, okay? And if you do at home and your spouse sees you, that's your problem. But some are difficult to get along with. You walk on eggshells around them. These Christians, that's what we're talking about, these types of Christians that are in the old crank category, they actually repel people from church instead of attracting them. Naomi attracted people to leave their land and come with her. These people in the old crank category, they claim, think about this, they claim to have been saved by grace. Remember, salvation is nothing we can do about it. God pours his grace down on us. We received all of this amazing grace that we just sang about. We are recipients of all of this grace. But some don't seem to be able to show grace in their conduct with others. They actually help keep the church small. Naomi obeyed, okay? Anytime we obey, there's an effect. Let's look at the effect of obedience. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. Yes, she was gracious. She obeyed God. And our text tells us that Naomi arose and others arose with her. She obeyed, and her obedience impacted others around her. Her obedience helped to lift the character and the goals of other people around her. Now, eventually we'll see that Orpah, the older sister, decided to return and go home. Ruth said, "No, Naomi, your God's going to be my God." She went from being a Moabite, what we would say in our picture, an unsaved person who decided, no, your God is my God. Naomi's obedience influenced the lifting up of Ruth's character and her goals, we might say. Our influence, when we obey, will influence others to do the same. If we as Christians are to lead others to higher ground, arose must be part of our life. We can't stay where we're at if we're going to lead people to higher ground. We can never lift people higher to a higher level than we're on. Naomi's influence. Influence. There's a word I've been using now for several weeks. Influencing. Or just influence. That's part of discipling. So when we just obey God, we are in a sense influencing and discipling. Her influence caused others to want to go where? To Bethlehem. Our influence, how we obey outside of the church, will influence and could influence people to want to go to church. To our church, even. But that's not going to happen if we're old cranks outside of church to everyone we meet. Her decision, her influence caused Ruth to come to Christ. Friends, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven? Naomi was here in Moab. She heard the truth. She got the message of what God had done, what God has given. She was told where to get it, who provided it, and how it was provided. It was free. That picture of salvation, my friend. God provides for everyone salvation, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of all of our sins, no matter what they are. God's provided that through Jesus dying on the cross for us. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It is through Christ, what Christ did on the cross, that we have access to this amazing gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven. How do we get that? We have to believe, just like Naomi did. She had to believe the message. You have the choice to believe that message, to repent as the prodigal son did, repent, change, and then God meets us. In fact, he runs to us. How are we as Christians at spreading the message? You know, we have this thing going on in our world right now. Anyone ever asked or wondered why? Well, it's the Chinese. Well, it's this president's fault. It's, who cares? Read Psalm 93. I think it's Psalm 93, where it talks about, I'll tell you what, read the Psalms. God is king. God is on the throne. God is in control. The word sovereign means it's under his control. And yes, Psalm 92, 93, I'm not finding it, but that's okay. Just read all the Psalms. So God has allowed this for some reason. Ever wondered why? I think one reason, one if not God's reason, then certainly a side effect of this is the opportunity that we have since we can't come here. Maybe God is saying, folks, you've gotten so comfortable coming in here and doing church here. God's saying, no, I don't want you to do church here. I want you to do church out there. Stop coming in here for the message of salvation. You take it out there. And now we're forced to because we can't come in here. But God has, just like in Jerusalem when the Roman Empire and all that persecution began, it says the Christians were scattered throughout the known world, taking the message with them. And God has, in a smaller sense, scattered us out of this building to take the message from here out there. And I look forward to the day when we all come back. I am planning our Reconnect Sunday. I know Pastor Taylor posted a video of what I might look like on that day. That wasn't me in the video. But I am planning a Reconnect Sunday where we come back, okay? And as we look at the New Testament, what a beautiful, exciting picture this is going to be on that Sunday when God has scattered us out of our place, out of our comfort zone, as he did the early Christians where they were living. They just had to leave. He scattered us out of our comfort zone. Now, if we do this, if we take the message with us, what does the New Testament say the believers did when they went out into the highways and the byways with the message? It says they returned, Reconnect Sunday, they returned bringing the sheaves with them. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because we don't see that done anymore. Generally, most people get saved when they come to a church service. God says, get out of here, go into the highways and the byways with the message, and then when you come back together as a local assembly gathering, not forsaking that assembly, when you come back together, you're going to be bringing sheaves with you. We're going to meet in here on that Reconnect Sunday, and you're going to say, Pastor, come here, Pastor, I got two people I want you to meet. Here's how I got connected with them over this last 2 months or 6 weeks or 12 weeks, whatever it was. Pastor, I met this person in the store, or I saw this person on the street walking their dog. I didn't even know they lived next door to me for the last 25 years, but boom, there they were. And we struck up a conversation and they were struggling with something. And I shared with them what God's word has to say about his goodness and his love and his mercy. And Pastor, they accepted Christ. And then look, this person next to them, that's their spouse. In fact, their whole house accepted Christ. Bring in the sheaves with you. Woo, that's going to be a shouting Sunday there, folks. Wouldn't that be great? It could be if we take the message with us. Spread the message. Folks, you don't have to know the entire message. Just tell people what you do know. Let God do the work. Your message doesn't save anyone anyway. Your message is just leading them to God. The Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart and does that saving work. We just got to take the message to them. So this week, one more thought here. Along with taking the message to people, may we all influence others to obedience with our own obedience. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, I've preached your word for so many years now. I say I believe it. And Lord, I really want to believe this cause-effect connection here between us just taking the message out and then bringing the sheaves back. God, I have to say, I've never seen that in my lifetime. And yet here we are, forced not to be able to be here. We have been scattered from this place for a reason. You are sovereign. You haven't told us the reason. You didn't check it or check it with us first or tell us about it. You just said, okay, I'm doing this. And so now we're out. God, I pray that the believers of Grace Baptist Church would practice this message this week through their obedience, their influence, and giving of the message. In Jesus' name, amen.